Hi, my name's Tim, and I am here to help you get exactly what you deserve. It's not exactly how we start Steadfast normally. I am glad you're here and everything I normally say, but I want to stop at that phrase for a moment, that odd phrase, because it might sound odd coming from me, but it doesn't sound odd in general, probably to you, because you probably run into it all the time. Maybe it's on the radio or television, maybe you see it on billboards. But there are all kinds of lawyers out there who advertise that they are going to help you get what you deserve. Maybe it was a workplace accident. Maybe it was a car accident. Maybe you were exposed to asbestos. It could be all sorts of different things, but what it boils down to is that you've been injured or you're hurting, and now they are going to make things right. And usually in that case, what it means is they're going to make things right by trying to get you millions of dollars for injury. And sometimes we'll hear about cases that come out and we think, boy, those people didn't get enough, or they finally did get what they deserve. Other times we hear about people coming out with what seems like way too much money and attention, like, for example, the woman years ago who spilled coffee on her lap after ordering it at McDonald's. We have those different cases, but we have a sense that we need to get to where we deserve. As we go through Psalm 8, we're thinking about God and His majesty and His relationship to us. And in that, the question arises, well, what do we deserve and how does God treat us? Because here's the thing that we discover. We don't want to hire a lawyer to help us get what we deserve from God. If a lawyer could do that, it would work out really poorly for us. It would mean he would take away all kinds of things. This next part of Psalm 8 is going to help us think about how God gives us so much more than we deserve. We think we deserve more. We want more. But God gives us so much more than we deserve. So let's go ahead and pray to our God and ask that He help us to see the blessings that He gives us and then be prepared to respond. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. As we read this next part of Psalm 8, would you help us to understand all the more how you do come in and give us far more than we could ever deserve? Would you help us to understand that, to feel that truth applied to our lives, and then be ready to be those who respond to the wonder of what you do for us? We pray in Jesus' name. So we're going to turn to start with verse 5. We pick up here. David writes of mankind, that you made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. David is expressing two really important things there, and it speaks to that question of what do we deserve versus what do we get. When we hire that injury lawyer, we're saying, I got something that wasn't good, or I didn't get anything at all, and I need more. But what David says here is that, well, we've already received far more than we deserve. Ties back into where we were last night. We were talking about the commandment not to steal. We talked about how, really, as we take things that aren't meant for us, that don't belong to us, it's really part of a process in us where we're saying we deserve things that God hasn't intended for us, at least not yet. It's that sense of entitlement that we shouldn't have. But here David says, let's think about what we really do. And the starting point of that is that we aren't the most exalted beings. We aren't the most important beings in the universe by our own objective worth. If God brought in an appraiser to appraise us, that appraiser would say, God, you've massively overvalued these human beings. They're not worth it. David says that we were made a little lower than, and your translation probably says, angels or heavenly beings. We need to stop there for a moment and ask what's being referred to there. Well, the Hebrew word being used there is the word that can mean God or gods or heavenly beings. It can mean a number of different things. And so some ancient translations actually just took it to mean God and said, we were made a little lower than God. That sounds pretty exalted. However, we have some extra insight, thanks to the New Testament, into what is being referred to here. And it says it's a little different than that. You see, the Greek translation of the Bible, the one that the disciples would have used, translated this not God, a little lower than God, but a little lower than the angels or the heavenly beings. And so we say, well, that's nice, but there's a little bit more here. Not only did that translation say that, but then as the apostles wrote the New Testament and they referenced back to this passage, for example, if we look in Hebrews, what do we find in Hebrews? Well, it cites this passage and it takes that translation. In other words, we have God's word actually affirming how we should understand Psalm 8. And what it says is that we're not just a little lower than God. That should be obvious enough. We're a little lower than even the angels. So there are other things that God made who, by pure rank or objective value, would seem to be worth more than us. But God values us anyway. Crowns us with glory, David goes on to say in this verse. And so we see something really remarkable here. God makes a physical set of creatures, us, so he puts us into his creation. And then it's thought that David's probably thinking back to the image of God that we find in Genesis here. God actually takes something of himself and he puts it on us, even though we're not worthy, even though by every reasonable stretch of the imagination, we shouldn't be receiving God's glory. God places that in us. He exposes his glory in us. And so, yes, the auditor, the assessor that comes and looks at us, says, those creatures, you and me, we're a little lower than the angels. There's some other creatures, other things that God's made that have higher value. God says, no, they're the ones I'm going to show my image. And that's the starting point here. But then it goes even further. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. Here's that quote I was talking about. You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor. But subjected everything under his feet. For in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him. But we do see Jesus, made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. So we start off with, if we just had the psalm, well, God made angels. He made us. He made us lower objectively than the angels. That's what we find here in that quote, too. It feels like we're jumping in the middle of our inclinations immediately to read those pronouns. He is referring to Jesus, but the psalmist here is referring to man, because there's a reference in the psalm that we've been going through of man. Who is man? That was the question David's been asking. And so when he says he initially, it seems as though what the psalmist is really thinking about there is simply man. But then, Hebrew says, but then there's also a particular man. And I say, oh, well, now it makes sense. Yeah, we're not that great. There are these amazing angelic beings. There's God himself. There's the beauty of creation in general. And then there's us. We're not that great. But when we stop and think about it. And this is something that we were dwelling in our series through Philippians 2 that we looked at over Advent and part of January. When we think about the fact that God looks at us and sees us of such value that he actually comes into the world as one of us, he gets to the exact same point and starts to clarify actually what David's thinking, because here, that set of beings that is a little lower than the angels, that really isn't that significant, God not only comes into the world, God not only comes in and gives us his glory, he does it by actually coming into the world himself. How does he bring his glory into the world? Well, he certainly makes us in his image, but then he inhabits the world himself. And so God comes down and experiences exactly the sorts of things that we experience. He faces the worst of it for us. And that tells us something if we think about the value of us to God. We're a value to God not because we're so great, not because we can respond to that ad, get what you deserve, and suddenly we're elevated. No, if that's what we were doing, we'd be pushed down. We're a value because God loves us. The fact that he looks at us and gives us his love, that he cares about us, that makes us valuable, it's that in itself. And it seems so counterintuitive when I say that until we start to think about things that we love. the things that matter to us. Certainly the people around us, we'd trade all kinds of important people just to save the people around us. Why? Because they're the people we love, our family and our friends. They matter more to us than those who might, by some objective standard, be really important to the world or something, because they're important to us. The things that belong to the people whom we love also frequently mean something special to us. I was thinking about my van. You've probably seen it if you've been at the church at times, it'll be up there, and it's a 25-year-old van. It's not by any objective measure a valuable vehicle. Why does it matter to me? Why do I want to keep it running and have it with me? I want it there because it was my grandpa's. He loved Oldsmobiles, and it was his very last vehicle, and then one of the last Oldsmobiles. And it matters because it mattered to him. It's not in collector's condition. It's not some kind of special limited edition. It's not anything like that. I can't give you a particular objective measure that would make it valuable. It's the fact that it was his. And so when I'm sitting in it, I think of him, and I remember how much he loved it, and I remember how much he loved me, and it all kind of comes together, and so it matters to me. I even like to have it around, say, if we have Faithtoberfest or something, I'll usually find a way to kind of angle it, put a faith tree sign on it, and try to bring it into the event and make it feel part of it, because I kind of like having something of him there. But it's his love and my love for him that makes that van valuable, not bringing out a car appraiser and having it be looked at. And the same thing with you. God looks at you and says, you're valuable. I love you. That's why you're valuable. And so I'm going to bestow on you the honor that's deserving of someone who's loved by me, someone who matters to me, someone I say is valuable, even though by objective standards, you're not. If you're here tonight, you're thinking that very thing. I'm not objectively very useful. Maybe it doesn't matter if I'm even here in this world. Maybe I'm not contributing anything. Maybe the world would be better off without me. Then here's what you need to hear. But God looks at you and says, I love you. You matter to me, and you're valuable to me. And it doesn't matter if you're a 25-year-old minivan. It doesn't matter if you are broken and unable to do the things that you feel like you should be doing. God looks at you, and you matter to him because he says you matter. And he wants you right in the thick of things. He wants you right in the midst of his plan and how he works, because he loves you. He loves you so much that what do we find in Scripture? That Jesus comes into the world, very path that Hebrews is taking us down here in chapter 2, that Jesus comes into the world, the one who is the only human being to ever deserve the glory that was placed upon humanity. Jesus comes into the world, and he doesn't come into the world as a king with a flowing robe and a beautiful crown. He comes into the world, and he's crowned with what? Death. He receives the death that you and I deserve, because he loves us, and he doesn't want us to taste it. So Hebrews says, tasted it for us. And so if we're trying to understand how we matter, why we matter, here's the answer. God loves us. Can we understand it? No. It's a mystery. It doesn't make sense. How can we possibly explain that the God of the universe, the one who made everything, loves you or loves me? How can we explain it? We can't. And we're never going to answer that billboard on the side of the road and call the number and get to the lawyer who says, yeah, I can show why you deserve every bit of this, and maybe I'm going to even get more for you. Can't do that. We don't deserve it. It's just God's love. But just like that, man, God wants us in the thick of things, not because we're so great on our own, so useful on our own, but because he loves us, and he wants to use the people whom he loves to go and do his work. That's what we see as we go on to the next verse. Psalm 8:6, you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and the oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. God gives us not only his love, but then a commission. He gives us, as sometimes they say, dominion over the land. And that phrase, we don't use it a whole lot, so we might wonder exactly what to do with it. Some people take it wildly out of, I believe, its intended meaning and say, well, that means that God gave us all this stuff and I don't have to care anything about it. I just use it because it's all going to burn anyway. That's not the point. God made a beautiful creation. He placed us in it, and he shows us his love, and he wants us to enjoy that creation and to take care of that creation too. To understand how vast our dominion is, our commission is, that everything that exists in this world, God has set us out to take care of and to oversee, and to see our place in that as being his representatives, to go into that world and to use it for his glory. So the big question isn't, can I do it, or does it really matter because someday God's going to make all things new? The real question should be, whenever we approach the world and the beauty of this creation and how we utilize it and how we interact with other people and so on and so forth, everything about this creation is, am I doing it to God's glory? Because God loves us. We don't deserve that. That's where we started. And then we move into the second part. As he's given us that glory, he wants us to be those who represent. Exactly. Again, it ties into where we were last night, and we were reading as Paul was saying that we're ambassadors. Well, ambassadors represent the one who sends them. God sends us. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, 27. Paul writes, "For God has put everything under his feet." Now, when it says everything is put under him, it's obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. Let's get to the next important point about this. Because we might say, well, okay, so God sent us into the world to be his ambassadors, but it doesn't look like he's in control. What do we see? God himself has already overcome death itself. The most undefeatable force in this world has been defeated. And admittedly, in this moment, not everything looks like it's under God's control, right? We see evil in this world. We see brokenness in this world. We see even ourselves, our brokenness inside of ourselves. We do things that don't seem like they're pleasing to God, don't seem focused on God. So how can it be that everything is under his control? Well, what we see here is that what was true in David's time, that God had placed this dominion under our control, that we are the ones that are meant to go into it and to lead it well. Then got a little bit clearer and easier to realize from our perspective when Jesus came into the world, because now the one who actually can command the seas and can command the wind, well, he actually dwelt amongst us. And there's still a lot that feels unfinished in this moment, but we've seen that foretaste. Then Jesus took on death itself. And now, as we await the day that he does make all things new and everything is unquestionably under his command, already is, but we can't even question it then. What do? We live in this world with that reality, even when it doesn't seem to be the case, even when things do seem broken. We live knowing that truly God is the one in control. And our calling is to represent him, to take that glory that he's given to us and point it right back to God. So that as people see us, see how we live, see how we work, see how we play, see how everything we do is done, that people see that pointing to the one who loves us. That's what he wants us to do. It's really kind of like if you think about, let's say you were going to go out of town. And you're going to be out of town for several weeks, and you maybe have a couple of pets. Maybe you have a dog and a cat. Well, the cat may complain afterwards, but would probably be satisfied if you get one of those automatic feeders and waters. And a couple of weeks would be a little extreme there, but let's go with this for a moment. But then you have that dog, and that dog is not going to be happy with that. So you start thinking, well, what could I do? I could get a kennel. I could pay. That's going to cost a lot of money. I know what I'll do. I'll see if there's someone who just maybe he's traveling in town, some distant relative or friend that could use a place to stay and could watch the animals, keep track of the house, make sure everything's okay while I'm gone for 2 or 3 weeks. And then when I come back, I pay less than I pay to that kennel. The animals have been paid attention to. Maybe the cat is even a little less irritated with me, and all works out well, right? It'll be great. Now, if you go online, you'll see all kinds of discussions on house sitting like this because it doesn't always work out great. And there are some awful, awful horror stories where someone says they're going to take care of a friend's animals and house, and what do? They don't go over, so there's the animals end up tearing up the house, and there's animal waste all over the carpeting, and it's just a utter mess. And that's horrible. That's not what you should do. If you say you're going to take care of someone's house, you should take care of it. And if you're being paid for it, you should definitely take care of it. Someone says they're going to do that, they're expected not just to open the door and close it, but to do it well, right? Freshen up the water, pour the food, maybe to take the dog outside and play fetch and scratch the cat's little head and make him not feel like he's forgotten, those sorts of things, right? That's what God wants us to do here. Now, God's here. He's not present in certain places and not in others. So I'm not saying he's gone on vacation. But all the same, in the mystery of God's counsel, what he's done is he's placed us into this world and he said, take care of it. This is yours. I've made it. I've said it's good. Now I want you to tend to it. That's the commission that Adam and Eve received in the garden, but it continues to be the commission for all of God's people. When David was made king, what was he called to do? He was called to lead God's people wisely and well. When disciples went out with the gospel, they were called to steward that gospel, to take care of it, and to spread it to more people so that more people would know God's glory. Ever since then, as Christians have passed down that gospel, it's been our commission to take care of that and to take care of the people that God places in the world around us. When we think about this world today, we continue to bear that torch, to carry that on for the day that Jesus returns. And he may return in our lifetime or not, but as we play a part in that, we do know that God wants us to understand everything. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, everything in this earth, well, it's our human responsibility. And it doesn't mean we have to fix everything. I'm not saying that we spend all of our time trying to fix every ecological disaster or something like that. But I'm saying when both in our creation in general, and then of course, all the more importantly, with the community around us, the people around us. God has placed us as stewards, people who care. For the day that he returns, we want to hand it to him and say, here it is, Lord. I have, in my fallen, weak ability, done what I can. God will look at us as we do that, not grade us expecting us to get everything right, but rather will look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. How do we get to that point? Simply keep trusting in him. We keep asking for his strength. We keep reading his word, whether it's on an iPad or printed Bible or your phone or your computer or wherever it might be, we keep doing these things. Keep asking God to help me to better understand how I fulfill this commission. Use us. We don't want to be the house sitters that leave the house in a disaster so that when the Lord returns, he looks and he sees us having left a giant mess. We want to be the people that as God returns someday, we've done everything we can to glorify him in everything around us, that we have a contagious glory for God, so to speak. And that little bit of heaven shows up when we walk in the door, not because we're perfect, but because we serve the one who is perfect. We do that, still not earn that glory that God's placed on us, but we will show it to the world. That's exactly what God wants us to do. Pray with me, please. Father, would you help us to be people who glorify you? We often fall short. We don't know how to care for the people around us or the broader world of people or the world itself. But with your word, with your spirit, would you guide us that we might understand our little part in that? That we could be those who show your glory in this world. And that as we do, we are doing our part. Working in this mystery that you actually want us to be involved in, that more people might know you, feel your love, and be encouraged by it, and be transformed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Hope this has been an encouragement to you. And if it has, I'd encourage you now. Give this a like or a share. Every time you do that, you help someone who needs to hear this. There might be someone that you know that you don't even realize they're struggling with their own value before God, and they need to hear that first part of this message, that God loves them, and they can look at themselves and try to add themselves up and feel, even rightly so, that they don't really add up to where they should be, and they still need to hear what? That God loves them, and that's what matters. Someone who gets that, but then saying, now what? What do I do? You can hear that second part. We often don't know where people are, but what we can do is keep sharing the truth of God's word, and I so appreciate it that you help me do that. If you're trying to sort that out tonight, any part of that, maybe you're trying to understand how you can become a follower of Jesus because you'd like to know that God loves you, well, I'd love to pray with you. Our church family would. You can certainly say something in the comments below, Or you can just reach out to our texting line, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. We love hearing from you in the comments and on that line, and I hope that you'll do that because God does love you. And I can't wait to share more on that with you as we continue this series next week. Of course, we have Bible study tomorrow night, 7:15 p.m. Central Time. Be great to have you there as well. Again, you can leave a comment if you like information on that. And then, of course, our Sunday service as we continue to think about the Ten Commandments, which, even though it's God telling us what we do or what we need to do, really in that, he's telling us how he loves us because he cares enough to tell us. So please do join me the rest of this week. Let's celebrate God's care for us. And I'll see you back here again next week.